So our theme this week in our continuing Be One, Make One Bible reading plan is God's will. And as we do each week, we choose a verse from our reading as sort of a memory verse. And if you would take out your teaching notes this morning that are in your bulletin, you'll see that the memory verse is there on the front of that. And I would ask that as we prepare to focus in on Psalm 19, that we could pray this prayer together and make it our own. So let's join together in Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray that again. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In May of 2011, my father-in-law, Bill Miller, passed on to eternal life. And for most of his career, Dad had an Erie insurance agency. He worked for the Erie, as in Erie, Pennsylvania, insurance company. And when he retired from that job, he got a part-time job with the Lancaster County Office of Aging. And he was spending his days helping older adults connect with county services. Well, Dad's supervisor from those days came to the Celebration of Life service that we had for him, and she told this story that none of us in the family had ever heard before. She said that one day this Hispanic gentleman named Jesus came into the office. And from her desk on the other side of a petition, she overheard Dad say to him, "What can I do for you today, Jesus?" I know Jorge would get that, and so would Juan. What can I do for you today, Jesus? When she heard this, she smiled, and then she remembered the kind and gentle way that Betsy's dad related to everyone. And she said, "I think Bill Miller must have started out every day asking that question, 'What can I do for you today, Jesus?'" Wouldn't it be great if we all began our days with that question, "What can I do for you today, Jesus?" Wouldn't it be great if all day long we were asking not what Jesus could do for us, but what we could do for him? As I mentioned, our theme this week in our Bible reading is God's will. And all of the readings this week pointed for me to a valuable lesson. And that is that every detail of our lives matters to God. God cares about the big, life-changing decisions we make. God cares about those big decisions, about our career path, our choice of a spouse, when to have children, where to live, and things like that. But God also cares about the little everyday things. We're called to be open to God's direction every day as He would guide us in His way. As it says in number one in your notes, we're called to seek God's will in all things, not just the big things. And here in Psalm 19, we discover that one of the most important ways that we can seek God's will in all things is by reading and studying the Word of God. If you look at the portion of Psalm 19 that Lisa read for you a few minutes ago, you'll notice that there are six lines in it, or we might say six poetic stanzas. And each line has three parts. First of all, there's the title for God's truth in Scripture. Second, there is an attribute of that truth. And third, the result. So notice the titles as we go through this today. Instruction, laws, regulations, commands, honoring the Lord, and judgments. All synonyms that David is using for the scripture. And notice also the six attributes. It's perfect. It's faithful. It's right. It's pure. It's correct. And it's true and righteous. Now, David has a very high view of the Bible. And it's the high view of scripture that David, who wrote this psalm, invites all of us to have as well. You know, a lot of people, even followers of Jesus, have a rather low view of the Bible. They don't read it. They don't carry it with them. The Bible is just something that the preacher talks about on Sunday morning, or that we look at once in a while when we're together in a class or a small group. But in these six lines, David challenges us to be with God's Word from day to day. And he shows us the difference it makes in our lives when we read and study the scripture and when we apply it to the circumstances that we're in. First of all, he says that scripture will revive your soul. Scripture will revive your soul. The first part of verse 7. The Lord's instruction is perfect, reviving one's very being. Now, the Hebrew word translated in our common English Bible as reviving means literally to turn back to something. And it's also been translated in other places as restoring or refreshing. In other words, the scripture will turn you back to God, and in turning back to God, you will be refreshed. The Bible is like an unending well that restores your soul. So David might say that you can go to the doctor for the needs of your body. You can go to school for the needs of your mind. And you can go to the Bible for the needs of your soul. And if you're weary, and if you're carrying heavy burdens, and if you're looking for guidance, take some time. Go to a quiet place and let God speak a word into your life that will refresh and restore and revive your soul. The second thing the Bible will do, he says, is challenge your mind. The second part of verse 7. The Lord's laws are faithful, making naive people wise. Now, this translation uses the word naive, but it can also be translated as making simple-minded people wise. Or better yet, and I like this better, it can also mean making open-minded people wise, or people that are open to God's instruction wise. In 1981, when I was a student at United Seminary in Dayton, Ohio, Dr. Gardner Taylor visited our campus and gave a series of lectures over 2 days there. For over 40 years, Dr. Taylor was pastor of the Concord Baptist Church in Brooklyn, New York, an African-American congregation with more than 10,000 members. Time magazine recognized Gardner Taylor as one of the top 10 preachers of the 20th century. And during his lectures, he challenged us repeatedly as preachers to be students of God's Word. And one of the things that he said to us has stayed with me because it applies not just to preachers, but to every disciple of Jesus. Gardner Taylor said this, "The Bible is so simple that even a little child can understand it. But it's so deep that you can spend a lifetime studying it and still only then begin to scratch the surface." There is such depth in Scripture. An endless reservoir that will challenge you for a lifetime. Isn't it amazing how you can come back to the same passage of Scripture again and again, and every time you do, when you're open to God's instruction, you see things that you never saw before? And isn't it wonderful how when you're in a small group with others studying the Scriptures, someone will say something that will give you some insight into the Word that you never even thought of before? As you seek God's will in Scripture, it not only revives your soul, it also challenges your mind. Thirdly, David says, the Bible will delight your heart. Look at verse 8. The Lord's regulations are right, gladdening the heart. God's word, says David, gladdens your heart. Now, we read something similar to this when we read this week from Psalm 119, verse 97. And I'd like if we could read this together and read it enthusiastically and notice that there's an exclamation point after the first line. Are you ready? I love your instruction. Wow, if we could say that every day. I love your instruction. I think about it constantly. Now I read that, and then I realize that sometimes reading the Bible does not gladden my heart. And I do not always feel great love for God's instruction. Because sometimes God smacks me upside the head. And often obeying God's word requires discipline and even sacrifice. But I have learned, and perhaps you have too, that when you follow God's path, the path that God sets out for us in His Word, you find joy. And it does gladden the heart. Letter D, David says, the Scripture will clarify your vision. The second half of verse 8. The Lord's commands are pure, giving light to the eyes. The Bible throws light on life. It's amazing how much light the Bible throws on politics. As I listen in on the endless wrangling going on in our country today, I'm always weighing what I'm hearing against the teachings of Scripture. And the Bible has a lot to say to us about how we treat immigrants. The Bible has a lot to say to us about our economic policies, that we would consider the poor and those on the margins. The Bible has a lot to say to us about doing all that we can to protect God's good earth. And my prayer is, as I read the Scripture, that those who govern us at every level would seek direction from God's holy word and not just hold their finger in the air to see which way the popular wind might be blowing at the time. These ancient words of the Bible speak powerfully into the issues that we deal with today. And it's amazing how much light the Bible throws, not just on politics, but also on other issues of great importance. The Bible throws light on marriage, on the relationship between husbands and wives. The Bible throws light on our family issues, on how to manage our finances. It throws light on life and death and what happens to us after we die, and so much, much more. In Psalm 119 this week, we also read this wonderful verse. And let's read this one together as well and make this one our own. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Bible clarifies vision. And then David says, reading and studying the Bible will stabilize your future. Look at verse 9. Honoring the Lord is correct, lasting forever. The Lord's judgments are true. All of these are righteous. Now, because God's word is correct, is true, it endures forever. The truth that got you through yesterday will also get you through today, and will also get you through and be available to you in whatever you face tomorrow. God's word is true yesterday, it's true today, it's true forever. You can count on it, and when you do, it brings a sense of anchoring, a stability to your life. And finally, David says, reading and studying God's word will benefit your whole life. Your whole life. These next two verses, beginning at 10, they are more desirable than gold, than tons of pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, even dripping off the honeycomb. No doubt about it. Your servant is enlightened by them, and there is great reward in keeping them. Now, I tried to find some images for these two great pictures that are painted for us about how valuable God's word is. And on the one hand, David says the wisdom in this holy book is more desirable than gold, even tons of pure gold. Now just imagine how valuable that is. And yet, the word of God, the wisdom in this book, is supremely far more valuable than tons of pure gold. And then he says that it's sweeter than honey, just dripping from the honeycomb. When I saw that, I wanted to stand under it and enjoy how sweet. So David is telling us, as it says in number 4 in your notes, as we live according to God's word, we learn to follow God's will. Now, I don't know what your experience has been, but for me, when I begin my day in the scripture, and when I look at the scripture with that question in mind, what can I do for you today, Jesus? It makes me more sensitive to what God is doing in my life, in the lives of others, and in the world around me. It just influences my whole day. As we move to the close of this message and prepare to celebrate Holy Communion together, I want you to watch this brief video clip. It's something that someone sent to my Betsy in her office this week, and she shared it with me, and it just helps us think more about what it means to be open to God's will. Let's watch.
Shoulder taps. So Tony and I are having lunch at California Pizza Kitchen the other day, and across from us I noticed this elderly woman sit down. She's dressed nicely, and she's at a large table by herself for about 5 minutes, and then what appears to be her daughter shows up, and I don't recall, two or three grandkids, and they all look spectacular, ready for a nice meal, obviously. And about that time, a voice in my head starts saying, you need to go tell her how pretty she looks. So I don't even know if we're eating at this point or not, but the food arrives, check arrives, we're going to go down the walkway a little bit in this strip center and look for something, and that's the next thing that we're going to move to. So So Tony stands up. I don't tell her any of this. And on my way out, I just kneel down and kind of get into this position where I'm at her level, right where she's now in her chair. And I said, hey, if nobody else has told you yet today, I just want you to hear from me how lovely you are. And she looks at me with a look I've never seen before and says, I know you. And I said, no, we don't know each other. And she said, I know your spirit. And it gets really quiet between us. And she says, my husband died a year ago. And that's something he would have said to me. And at that moment, I can't talk. I'm overcome by emotion. And I just hug her, smile at her through tears, and I leave. But here's what I know, and here's the reason I'm telling you this. I believe that God taps us on the shoulders and uses us at just the right moment. And what I know for sure is that she was blessed, and I was enormously blessed. So I've learned in my life to listen to these shoulder taps, because they do happen. And I believe the more that we listen to them, the more in alignment we are with God. And that's an awesome place to be. Shoulder taps.
When we come to the Lord's table, we are awakened once more to the amazing grace of God, who is forever tapping us on the shoulder. God invites us to seek His will in the big things and in the little things, and He's given us a wonderful gift to help us to seek His will. I pray that you would read and study and meditate on God's Word. Let it refresh your soul and challenge your mind and delight your heart. Let it clarify your vision and stabilize your future and, yes, benefit your whole life. For as we walk with God from day to day and seek His will, we're ever more sensitive to those shoulder taps, and we receive the blessing of following in God's way.